If you have been with us for any length of time, you will recall we have been making our way in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke and chapter 6, we have come to the Sabbath controversies. So the Lord Jesus Christ was answering some difficult questions. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, looking for an opportunity to condemn him and put him to death. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ answers their questions and speaks to them from God's word. So far, what we have noticed here is that when the Pharisees and the scribes accuse our Savior, the Lord Jesus, of breaking the Sabbath, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, in answering that charge, in answering that question, he goes to the Old Testament and he quotes a passage in 1 Samuel about David. So he uses the Old Testament to answer the charge. So what that tells us, and we have already made and established the point, what that tells us is that what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is trying to show that there was something wrong with the way the scribes and the Pharisees understood the fourth commandment or the Sabbath commandment. Because he goes back to the Old Testament to try and correct their wrong and heretical interpretation of the fourth commandment. He says to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? And we made the point also in that passage, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is that there was the exception for works of necessity. That whenever it is necessary that, like David was hungry, that those issues should not become a hindrance at all. But it's also vital for us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking against is the misunderstanding of the Pharisees and the scribes. He is not against the Sabbath commandment. He is against the Pharisees and scribes' misunderstanding of that passage. Perhaps the best way to look at this is, for instance, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, he says, you have heard it has been said, but I say to you. In other words, he is trying to show how wrong the scribes and the Pharisees were in misinterpreting the Old Testament. And then he gives them the right interpretation. And that's exactly the way we are to understand this passage. It's the false view, the multiplicity of rules of do's and don'ts that the Pharisees and the scribes had surrounded the Sabbath commandment that the Lord Jesus was against. And that's how he takes them to the Old Testament to show them how to understand that passage. But also, we noticed, particularly in the healing of a man on the Sabbath day, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in that section of the scripture, reminds us of how we are to behave, or what opportunity we have to save God and to save human beings on the Sabbath. And that is how he goes ahead to heal that man on the Sabbath. But it's also noticeable that in healing that man on that Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ did not stretch out his hand himself or physically touch him, that the Lord Jesus Christ simply spoke a word and said to the man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. And notice there that the man had no power to stretch out his hand, but the powerful word of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is what made him whole. And in that particular healing, we see a picture of our own conversion, our own salvation, our own regeneration, that what we are powerless to do by nature, the things that we can't do, we cannot repent in and of ourselves. And yet, that is the command of the gospel. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus. And it is that powerful word from Christ that works in our hearts to make us brand new people and to give us a willingness to obey and believe the gospel. But this morning, as we come to the end of considering that particular passage in Luke chapter 6, I would like us to concentrate on the response of the Pharisees and the scribes. And you notice there we are told in verse 11, this is their response. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So here is a group of people who, in many ways, you will agree with me, are truly blessed. Imagine if I were to tell you before you were born, and I was to give you a choice, in which era, in which age, in which time period would you like to be born? And then I gave you a choice, and one of the choices is that you should be born at the time when the Messiah has come. Wouldn't you be happy to choose that period? To be born, to be a witness, to be a person who experiences, first-hand experience, to meet with God the Son. To meet with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To listen to his preaching, to ask him questions, to sit, as it were, at his feet and be fed from his word. Well, I want to say to you, there was a group of people who were given such a privilege. They were born in the days, or they lived in the days of Messiah on earth. And yet we read here in verse 11, after they listened to him, after they saw him perform miracles, after they had been with him and seen what great things he did amongst them, that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. At the same time, this is a blessing and this is a tragedy. It's a blessing because there's no other way of thinking of this. To meet with God in the flesh must have been the greatest blessing any human being could ever have. It is a blessing to hear the word of God. But it's even a greater blessing to see and hear to the one who has come from God. yet, in spite of such tremendous blessing, in spite of such priceless gifts from God, at the end of verse 11, we are told, they are filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, obviously, the question must arise. What has gone wrong with these people? Why are they against the Son of God? Haven't they seen the miracles? Haven't they heard the powerful preaching from God himself? What is wrong with these people? That's the question we must ask ourselves. And perhaps that is the warning that we must constantly guard against, the danger we must constantly guard against as we think about ourselves, as we handle the Word of God, as we listen to the gospel, as we read God's Word, that we will not end up like these individuals, of whom it is said, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So, in essence, as you look at this passage, the best way to apply it to yourself, the best way to apply it to myself, is to ask yourself the question, what good has listening to the gospel done to me? Has it made me the kind of person that God wants me to be? The blessing of belonging to a local body of God's people, like we have, has it come home to me? Has it transformed me? Has it changed me and made me the kind of human being that God wants me to be? Because, as we shall see shortly, if it has not, chances are that we will end up just like these individuals did, after having met with the very Son of God. They were filled with rage. They were filled with anger. They were filled with the kind of anger that makes one to stop thinking, to stop reasoning. And they were against the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most hardened sinners that are in this world are people like you and me who come to church regularly. They are some of the worst sinners, some of the most hard-hearted people are people who have been associated with church, with preaching, with religious activity like you and I are doing just now. And this comes to us as a warning, friends, that interactions with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will produce one of those two results. One, it will make us those who humbly, happily embrace the Lord Jesus and seek him with the whole heart. If not, it will turn us into those people who are filled with rage and are self-seeking and end up on the wrong side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the warning, friends, that the gospel constantly brings to us. That we are not to take these warnings lightly. We are not to take these examples lightly. That unless the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ truly transforms us, chances are it will make us hardened sinners, filled with rage and seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ or his work. And this is the reason why I called our attention to Luke and chapter 12, because in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact dealing with a similar kind of situation, the same group of people, just that in this instance he is letting them know in different words, but exactly saying the same thing that we are seeking to say in Luke chapter 6. So if you just go back to Luke 12 there for a moment, beginning at verse 38. And what we find there, it begins with that question. It's the question that makes the Lord Jesus Christ give a very, very dire warning to his listeners. It says there in verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, bear in mind, if you read the whole context of that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ had just performed a miracle. And yet they come to him and say to him, "We want to see a sign from you." And the Lord Jesus Christ answered them. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, perhaps the interesting thing in that verse is the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "An evil generation, an adulterous generation." And once he says that, what does it remind you of? Well, I'm sure that if you remember the histories of your testament, an evil generation, it reminds us of that time period when the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land and Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land. Do you remember when they came back? 10 of them said, "No, it cannot be done. We are all mistaken." And then only the two people, Joshua and Caleb, they are the only ones who, by the grace of God, said, "No, we can." Do you remember what God said to them? That is the genesis. That's the origin of that word, an evil generation. Here is a group of people who have seen God at work again and again. And here they are when it's time for them to believe God and to go into the promised land. They said no. And those are the people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is referring when he speaks of an evil generation. It's a generation that refuses to believe God in spite of the proof, in spite of the repeated miracles that they have witnessed. They say, "No, God is not going to take us into that promised land." That is the kind of generation that he is referring to when he speaks to them as an evil generation. And dear friends, if there is anyone among us who does not believe in the Lord Jesus, has not embraced him as Lord and Savior, I would like to put it to you this morning that you have that same spirit, that same attitude, that same unbelief. It can be said of you, you are an evil, part of that evil generation. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, has brought his word again and again to you, and yet you persist in unbelief and living as if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not matter. It is because of that an evil generation. Or perhaps if you think of it in terms of an adulterous generation, again the same, we get the picture from the Old Testament. Israel was supposed to be faithful to Jehovah. They were supposed to be committed to the one God. And yet what we find in their history is their tendency again and again to go after other gods and reject or despise the God of Israel. And God sends the prophets to them, and they remind them again and again that they must not play the harlot, that they must not commit this spiritual adultery of abandoning God and going after other gods. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to those people who did not believe in him that they have that same problem. That in spite of the fact that the one standing before them, not only is he the Son of God who has performed miracles, he announces to them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That he is the one who in fact initiated the Sabbath. He is the one who created the Sabbath. And yet they still do not believe, because they are an evil and adulterous generation. But perhaps one of the most astounding things that the Lord Jesus Christ says in this passage are the things that follow. You see, when you read it, it doesn't really hit you until you think about it. See, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation. And then he says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation. Now think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing a group of Jews. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they are the ones who are going to judge the Gentiles. They are the ones who are going to speak that judgment of God upon the Gentiles. But the tables are turned. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, you got it all wrong. It's going to be the other way around. It's the Gentiles that are going to stand and judge you on the judgment day. It's the men of Nineveh. It's the queen of the south. Because they believed Jonah in Nineveh. And she believed Solomon when she came to see his wisdom. And he says to them, behold, one greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Solomon is here. But because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus, even the ones that they regarded Gentile dogs will be the ones that will rise on the judgment day to condemn them to hell because they believed. In Nineveh, they have not seen any miracle. They listened to the preaching of Jonah, and they believed Jonah, and they repented, and they received God's forgiveness. And yet, here were a group of people who not only had one greater than Jonah, they saw the miracles, and yet they did not believe. I've said it again, but bear the repetition. Please don't be mistaken. Don't cheat yourself. Don't think that if you see a miracle, you will believe. Here were a group of people. They did not just see one miracle. They saw a multiplicity of them. And at the end of the day, they still did not believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives what is perhaps a mysterious and difficult example that you can think of in this passage. He speaks then, verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then he says, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, let me quickly say that please don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying anything about where demons live. Demons don't live in the desert. That's not the point of that passage. You'll be surprised. There's people who think like that. Based on this passage, they think that demons wander in the desert and they're not happy, and they start looking back, which human being can I get into? Here's the point that he's making. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, he was preceded by John the Baptist, who goes preaching the repentance as a preparation, and he himself comes as he's preaching. It's as if he is sweeping Israel. And yet, in spite of all that he has preached, in spite of all the miracles that he has performed, these men, these women, these individuals still do not believe. And what he's basically saying is that their situation will be worse than it was before they ever met the Lord Jesus. That's a warning to you, my friends. If you are just a religious person and you are content with that, you have heard the gospel again and again, and you have not yet yielded and embraced him, believed in the Lord Jesus, I want to warn you. And this warning is for a person such as you, that your state will be worse for not believing in the Lord Jesus, despite being associated with the gospel church and the gospel itself for years and years. But you end up in that state where it's tragic, it's terrible. Seven spirits more wicked than himself And you find oftentimes people who are religious who have done the most harm in this world. They were religious, but they were not truly converted. There are many examples we can give in history of men and women who were associated with the church, grew up in the church, heard the gospel, and in time, because they did not embrace the Lord Jesus honestly and truly, they abandoned that gospel. And some of the notorious characters in our history are individuals like that. And this morning, beloved friends, that's the warning that comes to us from God's word. If the gospel does not transform us, then our state after listening to the gospel is a terrible state. It's the worst state that any human being can ever be. And so I plead with you, and I beg you in the name of God, to apply this sincerely to yourself and to ask yourself, have I truly, honestly seeking the Lord Jesus? Or am I just content to be attending church and listening to sermons? It says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so it shall be with this wicked generation. Again and again we read in the Bible and we are warned of the danger of being exposed to privilege, being exposed to the good things of God's word. And yet, not repenting, not embracing the Lord Jesus, not being transformed by its power. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, speaks of a generation of people who have a form of religion, but deny its power. In the last days, he says, there will be such people. And that's the warning that comes to us, beloved friends. To search our hearts, to cry to God, to make his gospel true in our hearts. I don't know if you were following the logic of that hymn that we just sang, how sweet and awful is the place, with Christ within the doors. He says, he is asking himself, why did I say yes to Jesus when there are many who have heard that message and have said no? And then he concludes, it was that same grace that prepared the feast, that same grace sweetly forced us in. Otherwise, we would also have heard the gospel, rejected it, in our sin. And yet I must say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not say tomorrow or any other day. Today, if you hear his voice, bow the knee to Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in your way. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful promise of the gospel, that anyone who believes Anyone who turns away from sin and believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. But we also want to thank you for the warning. That warning that comes to us of the danger of ignoring the gospel. Grant to us, dear Father, that we might not fall into the same category of people of those that we are reading about, the Pharisees. Grant us grace, like the hymn writer says, that we might be amazed at the fact that we have embraced Jesus in spite of ourselves. Do this for us, that Jesus Christ might be owned, believed upon, and embraced for his glory, for his honor. We ask in his name.